Lord God, as we come before you now, Lord, we have proclaimed these truths in our songs. And Lord, I pray that it doesn't stop there, that we will proclaim your truths and these things about you loudly and proudly on a Sunday morning, but tomorrow and later today and the next day, Lord, will you help us to proclaim these same truths in the way that we live our lives? Lord, we want to grow closer to you. We don't want to leave this room, this time, the same way that we came in. We want to see you so clearly, and Lord, as we open up your word, would you make that possible? Would you open up the eyes of the blind? Would you allow us, Lord, to understand who you are on a level that even if we've been a believer for many, many years, that we haven't even seen before? Lord, each and every single day, we want our walk with you to deepen. We want our love for you to increase. We want the joy that we experience in the fullness of your presence to continue to increase. Because we want to reflect who you are to the people around. We want to reflect who you are. We want to give you and you alone the glory that you deserve. Lord, as we continue to worship you, would you be pleased with our worship? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I don't know about you. I feel like I've been to church this morning. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as he created everything that was ever created, everything that he created, whether it was a tiny speck of dust or a rock or a little molecule, everything from that to the largest animals, the planets, the galaxies, everything that God created from his own spoken word, everything God created, it proclaimed, it declared, it shouted out his majesty. It shouted out how good and awesome Creator God he was. Everything that God created, it was good. And it did exactly what God created it to do. The rocks cried out. The animals made their sounds. The planet spun. Everything that God created did exactly as he created it to do. But then it all went wrong. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. And in that sin, they introduced chaos, death, destruction, sin into the picture. And from that moment on, God worked to bring these people that he created in his own image, man and woman, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. He worked to bring these people back into right relationship with him. This is the same old story that you hear all the time. You've heard me say these words countless times, but think about the majesty. Think about the incredible nature of just that story. That God created everything to do exactly as he created it to do. The animals didn't need to be taught how to worship God by their actions. The rocks didn't need to be taught to, hey, you stay there, you just sit, you're a rock, right? No, they just did. But we humans, we're the ones that rebelled. We're the ones that went against God's created perfection. And God has been working to restore that broken relationship. And how did he work to restore that broken relationship? Well, a lot of it can be traced back to this guy named Abraham. And we've talked about him earlier on in this last year as we've gone through Genesis. But Abraham, God looked at him and said, I want you. Not because you're awesome, not because you're stronger or mightier, not because you're smarter. I just want you because I want you. And God told Abraham, I'm going to establish this incredible relationship with you, this promise covenant with you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a nation. And from this nation, the whole earth will be blessed because of my work in you and in your descendants. And so Abraham had a son, and his name was Isaac, the son of the promise. Isaac had a couple of sons, and one of them was Jacob. And after spending a lot of his life running from God, a lot of his life doing the wrong thing, Jacob had this encounter with God, and it's after that encounter with God, he is renamed Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons of Israel became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it all traces back to Abraham, and God didn't tell him, you know, one day little kids are going to sing about you as the father Abraham. I don't think he said that, but it's true. We have the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as a result of God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham. And Israel has this unique, really sweet role in the Old Testament. Because as I already mentioned, God said he's going to bless the world through Israel. And Israel also stands as this shining example. It's supposed to, at least, in the Old Testament, shine as so brightly as this is God's chosen people. This is the people that are set apart by God. These are the people that God has gathered to himself, away from the world and to himself. And God's going to do incredible things through this nation. And what God does is says, this is how it's supposed to be. Remember, I keep using that word. This is how it should be. This is how it ought to be. Is that the nations around look at Israel, this nation, this man who became a family, who became a clan, who became a nation. The nations around, they're supposed to look at Israel and say, wow, what an awesome God they have. The whole point of all of this is that the nations of the world would look at Israel and say, they are worshiping the one true God. And so as a result, those nations are supposed to turn to the one true God. But unfortunately, you know where it's going, right? What did Israel want? Did Israel want to take on this incredible, awesome responsibility? Did they want to fill these awesome shoes? They didn't. In fact, many times throughout their history, they turned to God and they said, I know you have this plan for us, but we would rather be like them. I know that you have established yourself as king, but we actually want a king that looks like all the other nations. Time and time again, Israel rebels against God. Every single time, God is faithful. And for every single time that God is faithful, Israel displays its incredible faithlessness. And in the midst of all of this, God is not surprised. God still has his purpose and his plan. But in the midst of all of this, we have God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 5, this is what God has to say about his chosen people. About this people that he has set aside. This people that is supposed to give life. These are supposed to be the chosen people that are giving life to the world. And this is what he has to say. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I should have not yet done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, that they will not rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasing plants. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. God's words are harsh, it seems. But if we look at it in the backdrop, in the context of everything that I've just explained, what else could God do? And we see this vine often in the Old Testament. This is not the only spot that Israel is called a vineyard or a vine. And so this vine that God raised up to be a life-giving source to the world, what happened is God judged it. And they went into exile as a result of their sin, as a result of their failure. But God brought them back. God reintroduced them into the land. There was an exile, and then there was a return from exile. And in the midst of this return from exile, life happened. The temple was rebuilt. It was a shadow of its former glory, but it was still rebuilt. Life continued to happen, and throughout this period of time, people would look and say, oh, the promised Messiah, he's come. Oh, no, he died. That wasn't him. False messiahs would come and go, and then eventually, at just the right time, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was born in a manger. And that Messiah, Jesus, he rose and grew in stature and did these incredible signs, performed miracles, and he taught the people about who he was. And here in John chapter 15, we continue our series through the book of John. In John chapter 15, where Jesus, he's sitting with his disciples. He's giving them their final instructions before he goes to the cross. He's lovingly caring for these guys who would have known the Jewish history. They would have known the history of Israel. They would have understood that passage in Isaiah of God's judgment, God's wrath, God's righteous judgment and wrath. They would have understood that Israel is this picture of a vine. They would have gotten that. They would have grasped that as sons of Israel, as Jewish descendants, that they were a part of this vine. And Jesus has these words for them. He says, I am the true vine. I think that that might have blown the disciples' minds at that moment. Because, not to rehash what we've already talked about, but I'm gonna. When Jesus says, I am, what's he referring to? Anybody? Exodus 3. He's saying, I'm God. He's invoking the covenant name of God there in Exodus chapter 3. He's saying, I am that I am. And so when he makes this incredible, powerful statement, not only is he again, multiple times before he's done this, he's once again saying, I am God, but then he gives them this really neat way to look at it. He says, I am the true vine. Isaiah chapter 5, that's talking about the vine that failed. That's talking about the vine that could not live up to God's perfect standard. But as God himself, Jesus, the God-man, he is the true vine. He is able to live up perfectly to God's standard. And he is able to give life to a dying world. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruits. It's a tough passage right there as we read. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. Folks, as believers, we're supposed to bear fruit. As believers, if we put our trust in Jesus, the natural overflow of our faith is fruit. And this is not a New Testament concept. This goes all the way back to Genesis 15:6 when it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed, he had faith, and therefore that faith bore fruit in the righteousness that was produced. James says that faith without works is dead. If you call yourself a Christian, you gotta be bearing fruit. If you call yourself Christian, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, working inside of you, and indwelling you, then you're going to bear fruits. You're going to obey Jesus' commandments. Okay, we get that, right? What about the second half of that verse? I don't like that. Do you? Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I don't like prunes, and I don't like the pruning process, right? It is so sweet that God would put this in here, though. It's so loving that God would do this to us. The fact that a God who is perfect and holy, 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 holy other, that this perfect, awesome God, he would look at us and he says, okay, you're bearing fruit, you're doing what you're supposed to, let me make you a little bit better. Let me conform you just a little bit more to the image of my son. Isn't it sweet that God looks at us and he doesn't just say, okay, pass, fail. He doesn't do that. He says, okay, you have salvation in my name. You're connected to the vine. You're a branch that is fully connected to the vine. You're abiding in me, but you know what? And you're doing good things. But you know what? Snip. You know what? That's a problem. Let me get that for you. And we're sitting here, and we're going along life, and every once in a while, something happens, and we go, ouch. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a sickness that we got to endure. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a relationship gone south. Maybe it's something that we have said. And as soon as we say it, you guys, you know you do this, right? You say something, and as soon as it's out there, you like try to grasp it and put it back in. And it doesn't work that well. It's in our imperfections that his perfection is made manifest. It's in our lumps that he clips, that he prunes, that he makes us more and more like Jesus. And that process is not comfortable. He didn't promise us a comfortable process. He doesn't say, hey, once you come to Jesus and believe in him, everything's perfect. Just sit in the lazy boy and just sit back and relax. No, that's not the point of our lives in Christ Jesus. The point of our life in Christ Jesus is to look more like him. And so as we are striving, as we are praying, as we are asking the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, as that whole thing is happening, we're going to experience really difficult things. Because he's pruning us. He's looking at the things that make us us, and he's taking them away. And what remains is what makes us look like Jesus. It's an uncomfortable process, but it's important. Why? That it may bear more fruit. We have this little, I don't know what it's called. Greenery thing that sits on the counter. Ashley got it for Christmas. And it's got like this really, really bright light. And we put some seeds in it and it's got some water and it goes. And Eli likes to look at it. And for the first few weeks, he'd look and go, nothing's happening. Something was happening under the surface in that little dirt. And just this morning, he looks and he goes, the plant keeps growing because it's like this big, right? When it first pops through the dirt, he was so pumped. But this morning, he's eating breakfast, sitting at the counter, and he goes, it just keeps getting bigger. And it does, right? But if we allow that plant, and I am, like, Ashley and I, some people have a green thumb, we have a black thumb, right? But if we allow that plant to continue to grow indefinitely, then what would happen is eventually the branches that were just sucking up nutrition but not producing anything, those branches that were just kind of hanging there and there was no dill or basil that was coming out of them, they would just suck up all the energy of the plants. But a good gardener, not like me, but a good gardener would snip that. So that the good fruit, the good produce, the good branches would continue to thrive. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you think that Jesus uses that word abide a lot in that verse, just read the rest of the chapter. He uses this word abide or remain so many times. And that root word, the Greek word, is meno. And I remember where I used to live, there was a stone company. They would chip away really beautiful stones that people could buy and put in their yards. And then we moved up here and we're like, oh, well, you know, people are literally giving those things away, right? Like, hey, you want some field stones, right? But there's this rock company, and these are big, beautiful, and you know what the name of that company was? Menno. I don't know if they did that on purpose or not, but I thought it was so cool. Because I had that mental image of what Jesus' words here, abide, remain, menno, be stable, be steadfast, don't go anywhere. Remain as though a large, huge stone remains. And farmers said, yeah, I know what that's like, right? Jesus says, abide in me. Make your residence in me, and I'm going to make my residence in you. And why? Why are we supposed to abide in him? Why are we supposed to remain in him? Why does he use this word meno? Why do we need to remain in him? Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Because if we're not connected to the true vine, then we're just a dead branch that's laying there. If we don't abide to him, if we don't run to him on a, I'm going to say, daily basis, and say, Lord, today I want you to help me to fully abide in you, then you know what that day's going to look like? Paul actually had some language for this. He says, all the good things, all the good works that I did apart from Christ Jesus, they're like filthy rags. They're not worth talking about. They're not worth discussing. They are ugly. They are nothing, because the things that I can generate in and of myself, it falls so short of what it means to be abiding in Christ Jesus. The works that he can produce in me, the good fruit that he can produce in me when I'm connected to him. Let's go to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Doesn't that sound familiar? That sort of language is repeated in the last few chapters. Jesus, even last week, we talked about it. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. If you are abiding in me, then there's going to be fruit. If you have fruit, it's because you are abiding in me. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. What an awesome extra element that we have there of this whole picture. Jesus says, the eternal God, the Father, and I, the eternal Son, we have this incredible Trinitarian triune relationship, and my love for him, that's the same kind of love that I have for you. And so you can abide in that steady, fixed, unchanging love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Talk about foreshadowing, huh? You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should remain. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I have commanded you so that you love one another. At the root of being connected to the true vine, at the root of being remaining in Jesus, abiding in who he is that concept of abiding in his love, abiding in this awesome love that he had for us by laying his life down for us. And at the root of all that, he's saying, this is what good fruit looks like, that you love one another. That's a reiteration of really the last two chapters, going all the way back to John chapter 13, where he washes his disciples' feet and he says, this I'm doing for you as an example so that you should wash one another's feet, so that you should serve one another, so that you should love and care for one another. Throughout all these chapters so far in this farewell discourse, this idea of loving one another is central. How do we be sure that we're abiding in his love? How do we be sure that we are remaining connected to the true vine? How are we sure that the fruit that is coming out, that is manifesting in us, is because of him? If we have love for one another. If the love that we have for one another is outpouring and overflowing. As a church, we need to be marked by the love that we have for one another. As a church, we need to be so evident, our love for God and our love for one another. We're called to abide. We're called to remain steadfastly connected to the true vine, the true source of life, Jesus Christ. And so as we look around and we see familiar faces, we see loved ones, and we see maybe not so familiar faces, we see people that we don't know so well. In the midst of that, as we look around, we need to see people made in the image of God who are also connected to that true vine. And if each and every one of us being connected to the true vine, if we are committed to loving one another, if we're committed to making sure that the fruit inside of us is outpouring, is overflowing, the love that we have for God's people is overflowing, then Jesus says multiple times before, and he'll say it again, that the watching world, they're going to see the love that we have for each other, and they're going to praise God. They're going to glorify God. They're going to know that we're his disciples. They will know that we're connected to the true vine by the way that we act, by the way that we talk, by the way that we think about one another, for one another. They're going to see us and they're going to see that there's something different. Not because we're wearing different clothes than them. Not because we set aside Sunday morning to come to church and they don't. They're going to see that there's something different in us because they're going to see our hearts. They're going to see that our hearts are abiding in the true vine. And that difference is going to be totally, totally mind-boggling to them. Jesus has come as the true vine, the true source of life, and he calls us to abide in him. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week. Let's do that. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, we thank you for this lofty calling that you've called us to. Lord, help us on a daily basis to choose to abide in you. On a daily basis, would we remind ourselves that we are to remain in you? And on a daily basis, would we turn to you with full and utter dependence and say, Lord, have your way in me. Have your way through me. Help the watching world to see the love that we have for you and the love that we have for one another. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll go and spend some time with one another. Remember that time I didn't give you at the beginning to chat with one another? Now you got all the time until 10:30. So God bless you. We'll see you next week.